It's always good to look at God's word so that we will hear the voice of God and not be drowned by the voice of the world. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to keep it open at chapter 15 because we will be looking at a few passages or a few verses there. Now, if you have not yet grabbed the latest issue of the Presbyterian Express, I encourage you to do so. There are a few copies left at the lift lobby. And the reason why I encourage you to do so is because there is a feature on ARPC. Second reason is a little bit self-serving. It's because I actually head the publishing committee. And I must tell you, the committee is a very lean committee. And one of the challenges, which is a real challenge, is this. We like to increase our readership. And the challenge is really real. And so I must say that in one of our meetings, it was suggested, somebody suggested, that in order for us to increase the number of readership, why don't we publish some fake news? And so I laughed. I laughed at the idea. I like the idea. You know why? Because people buy fake news. So I remember the monthly publication that we have in the university. Every time there's a monthly publication that was published, stacks and stacks of it remain uncollected. But when the writers produce a once-a-year spoof edition, which is filled with obviously lots of fake news, the copies get wiped out in a day. It was hilarious. And so, should we publish a spoof edition of the Presbyterian Express? Should we fill it with fake news, with fiction, just for laughs? You and I know, but fake news, fiction, can be dangerously powerful. So a radio drama about Martians, I don't know if you've heard this, radio drama about Martians invading New Jersey was broadcasted in the USA in 1938. And the listeners to the radio mistook it for a real news broadcast. And so some called the police, some called radio station. It caused quite a hysteria. In fact, the day after, there was a lot of anger against the radio actor. But it was just drama. It was just fiction. And yet we know the power of fake news. We know the power of fiction. It can trump election opponents, pun intended. It can swing votes. It can even alter one's eternal destiny. So in our passage today, a group of people had fed the Corinthians some, I would call it, fake news, fiction. But one that is no laughing matter because it has bearing on their eternal destiny. And what is this fake news? It's this, that the resurrection is a hoax. That there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, we all know that this fake news, that there's no resurrection, isn't new at all. Well, the gospel writer Matthew tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, after he resurrected, you know what the chief priest did? The chief priest paid the soldiers to spread the fake news that the disciples came during the night while they were asleep and that they stole the body of Jesus. Hence, it went missing. And so the intent and purpose was to deny Jesus' resurrection. And so this news that the resurrection is a hoax is nothing new. But you see, during the Corinthians' time, if you put it together with the Corinthians' Greek ideas on spirituality, the non-resurrection teaching sounds very, very attractive. It's so attractive that many are buying the hoax, unaware of the eternal repercussions. Hence, it is crucial for Paul to remind them once again of the basics, to teach them again the certainty of the resurrection, because the resurrection is core to the gospel. So that's my first point. It is core to the gospel. The gospel which Paul now reminds them, the gospel that he preached to them. And he says, look at your Bibles in verses 1 to 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what was the Corinthians' response to Paul's preaching? Well, last time he checked, they received the gospel. They stood for it. They stood for the gospel that facilitated salvation for them. Last time Paul checked, those were their response to the gospel. But now he needs to check again. And that's why he says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, he tells them. Because some of them were now receiving the fake news about the resurrection, and some of them are standing by it. Now, if they continue to hold fast to the belief that there is no resurrection, it is equivalent to dropping the gospel that Paul preached to them. And why? Because the resurrection is core to the gospel. You take the resurrection away, there is no gospel. And Paul says, here's proof that the resurrection is central to the gospel. He says in the next few verses, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. So how central is the resurrection to the gospel? Well, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus are three components that go together. You cannot separate them. Christ died for sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised to life. And Paul says all these happened in accordance with the scriptures, meaning to say that the Old Testament messages pointed to them all. And then four times Paul talks about Jesus' appearances. He says he appeared to Peter, to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 in case they wanted to check out his story. Some of those 500, he says, are still alive and kicking. He appeared to James, the brother of Jesus. And then last and the least, we always like to say last but not the least, but in this instance, it's last and the least, he appeared to Paul, the abnormal apostle, Paul calls himself, because perhaps he didn't see Jesus as the 12 did, or he did not clock the number of hours as the 12 did by being with Jesus. Paul refers to himself as the abnormal apostle in that he persecuted the church before being called by Jesus. So how central is the resurrection to the gospel? Christ died for sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised. Christ appeared. He appeared, he appeared, he appeared. Paul pounds home the point to the Corinthians that the resurrection is a crucial spoke in the gospel that the apostles preached, in the gospel that he preached to them. And so he says in verse 11, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. See, Paul reminds the Corinthians their response to their preaching. They believe. And why does he remind them? Because take away the resurrection, everything falls apart. Take away the resurrection, there is no gospel, because the resurrection is core to the gospel. Drop the resurrection, there is no gospel, because the resurrection also has far-reaching ramifications. Second point, far-reaching ramifications. See, if it is fake news, these are the ramifications. Look at your Bible, verses 13 to 19. Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Then he ends that portion. He says, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." See, the ramifications are far-reaching, my friends. Ramifications are far-reaching, Paul points out for them, because to deny the resurrection is to say that Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, then it means that the apostles' preaching, it amounts to nothing. It is useless. It is just encouragement that has no basis. One can say that their preaching is like just like chicken soup for the soul that's meant to cheer you up when you're down, but that's about it. To deny the resurrection means that the apostles, including Paul, are also a bunch of liars. They're con men. They kept proclaiming that God raised Christ when he did not at all. It means that the apostles are master dupers. But it just doesn't concern Paul and the apostles. Paul also tells the Corinthians that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins, he tells them. And why is it so? Well, it's because Christ's resurrection ensures that we who believe in him, we are now declared without guilt. Without guilt. You see, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was put to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. See, by raising Jesus from the dead, God was declaring that Christ's work of redeeming us was approved. In other words, God the Father gave a thumbs-up sign to Jesus' work on the cross. His work of redeeming us was approved. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And as a result, God highly exalted him. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was the Father approving Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins. His work was done, and that Christ shouldn't remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin. There was no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt, no more liability, no more punishment. All had been completely paid for. There's no more guilt that remain. That's a beautiful truth. But you see, if Christ was not raised from the dead, the Corinthians, Paul tells them, you and I are still in our sins. And then Paul continues. Says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That means that those who believed in Christ but are now dead, they are gone forever. Which means that the words we say in a funeral, words like, he is in a better place, she's in a better place, or we say, well, till we meet again, friends, they are just mushy phrases. They don't mean anything at all. They are just empty consolations. See, if there is no resurrection, we should not be singing in the sweet by and by in a funeral. I propose we should just sing Frank Sinatra's My Way, or seasons in the sun. If there is no resurrection, these are the songs that we should be singing instead. And so if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We who believe in Christ are in the most pitiful state. Why? Because all the while, we have been believing a lie. We could have just eaten, drunk, and been merry all the days of our lives because as the youth would say, YOLO, you only live once. If there's no resurrection, then you and I shouldn't have stored up treasures in heaven, but we should just use them up here on earth. It's like a domestic helper sending all her salary back home because a house is being built. If she were to discover that there is no house was really being built after toiling for decades, that all the reports that she received that the house was being built were a lie, then she is to be most pitied. She could have just spent all her money in Lucky Plaza every weekend. You see, the far-reaching effects, far-reaching ramifications of the resurrection, if one denies it, this is what it all means. We've all been believing a lie. The apostles are all liars. Your preachers are all liars. You've wasted your time in coming to church. You've wasted all your monies in the offering. And I like to say Bill Gates would have been right when he said, religion is not very efficient in terms of time allocation. There's a lot more things that I could be doing on a Sunday morning. If the resurrection were not true, it's just GG. You know what's GG, right? It's just good game. Game is over when we die. We should just all pack up and go home and do something else because you only live once. If there is no resurrection. But Paul continues and he says, but the resurrection is for real. He says in verse 20 to 24, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom of God, or rather the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So Paul says the resurrection is for real. And here are the far-reaching ramifications of the certainty of the resurrection. Christ was raised from the dead, so will also those who have died in Christ. See, the word Paul uses to describe those who have died is the word asleep. It's actually a very beautiful word. It's not just merely a euphemism for death, but it's an apt description of those who have gone before us, those who have in Christ gone before us. And then Paul compares Christ with Adam. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, the inverse, all shall be made alive. That is the gospel, friends. Gospel does not just end with forgiveness of sins and a second chance to live a better life in this life, in the remaining days of one's life. No. The gospel, we all know, means good news. And for something to be good news, it can only be good news if there is a bad news that preceded it. So what was the bad news? Bad news is death. Death because of sin. For when God created man and woman, they were supposed to live forever. You and I know that. They had access to the tree of life. But because man and woman chose to disobey and sin against God, because they chose to live their lives their own way, because they chose to run the way they wanted it, a curse came upon this world. There will be pain in childbearing. There will be painful toil for men to try to stay alive, both trying to make do with what they have, with the ground that is cursed, only for them to die in the end and return to the ground. So if you read that portion, it doesn't sound like a happy ending to the story of man. That, my friends, is the bad news. The Bible tells us that death came to this world through sin, and death came to all of us. We all die. Animals die. Plants die. Because we all sin. But God, in His goodness, did not abandon us in sin. He still sustains our life. He provides us air to breathe. He provides us water to drink, food to eat, a warm climate to live, although we do not deserve all these. But the highlight of all of God's goodness is that He provided a solution for our sin. He gave His Son, Jesus, whose death paid the wages of our sin. Jesus died to pay our sins, forgive us of all our sins, and give us eternal life. A life knowing Him and obeying Him. But you see, this life does not end here in this world. When we die, God will raise us up from the dead because He raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, Paul is saying the resurrection is for real. Now, when does the resurrection happen? Paul answers this in verse 23. He says, it's at the Lord's coming. See, when the Son destroys all power, dominion, and authority to hand over the kingdom to God, one of these powers that He will destroy is death. In fact, Paul calls death the enemy, the last enemy. Why is death an enemy? Death is an enemy because it shatters all our good plans in life. Death cuts off good relationships that we have in life. So I always say this, ask any widow how long she has been a widow, and she can tell you the exact number of years, the exact number of months ever since her husband has passed away. Why? Because death painfully cuts relationship. But Jesus will destroy death, the last enemy, at His coming. That means no more death, no more will death spook men. You know, does death spook you sometimes? It gives me the spook. No more of those dreadful news from the doctor telling you that you've got 1 to 3 months to live. No more wakes, no more funerals. And when Jesus has done this, we will all be beautifully subject to God as it was in the beginning before the first man and woman sinned. This are some of the far-reaching ramifications of the resurrection because the resurrection is for real. And then in verses 29 to 32, Paul calls their attention that he says, hey, do you know that you actually live as if there is a resurrection? That you actually do not live as if there's no resurrection? And he gives them a few reasons. He says, for one, you, Corinthians, you get baptized. Look at your Bibles, verse 29. He says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are all people baptized on their behalf? Now, there are many interpretations to this one verse, but I do not want to confuse you all, right? Perhaps, I would say, the simplest way to understand this is to see what Paul teaches about baptism. Paul tells us that baptism is a symbol of death and resurrection. He says we are dead in our sins, spiritually and physically as well. And so Paul teaches in Romans, and he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So Paul teaches that baptism is a symbol of death and resurrection. That's why when you attend our new member service, right? After Pastor Chris baptizes somebody, he will always end and say, "Rise," as a new symbol to... Hey, were you listening or not? "Rise as a symbol to new life." That's what he says. Because baptism is a symbol of death and resurrection. See, the Corinthians knew that they were dead in their sins, but they still went on to be baptized. In fact, in chapter 1, we discovered that they were not only talking about the teachers that they followed, they were also talking about who was the one who baptized them. They were baptized with the understanding of death and resurrection that can be found in Jesus. So Paul now tells them, you see, you do believe in resurrection. Else, why do you get baptized? And to paraphrase, Paul would probably say, duh. Then Paul talks about himself, saying to the effect, "You believe in the resurrection in what you do. I believe in the resurrection in what I do too. Along with the apostles, I do believe in it as well. Otherwise," he says, "why would we endanger ourselves in preaching the gospel?" In short, Paul tells them, you and I believe that the resurrection is real. Your baptism, my preaching, says it out loud. We've got to believe it, else, if the dead are not raised, he says, let's just eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. If the resurrection isn't for real, this life is all there is. And so, friends, the resurrection is core to the gospel. It has far-reaching ramifications. So do not be misled. Do not be deceived by fake news, Paul tells the Corinthians. And Paul says it not as a matter of an advisory, or let me advise you, do not be misled. Instead, he is rebuking them. Look at verse 34. He says, wake up, stop sinning, get your knowledge about God right. Because to believe something that is contrary to the gospel is not as simple as being misled. To believe something that is anti-gospel is sin. Continuing, still, there are some arguments that need tearing down. So verse 35, he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Verse 35. See, there were cynics who probably sneer at the foolishness of the resurrection. Paraphrasing, they probably said, oh, how does that happen? And when it happens, what kind of body it is? Or what kind of body is it? Paul calls what we call cynics and skeptics, Paul calls them fools. And Paul explains why they are fools. And he gives a long explanation of what kind of body the resurrection body is. But let me try to simplify it for you. Firstly, he says, the resurrection body is like the body of the plant that comes out from the seed that died. Body of the plant that comes out from the seed that died. Now, no skeptic or no cynic would say, how absurd for a plant to come out from a rotting dead seed. No skeptic will say that. Secondly, Paul says, the resurrection body is a different flesh. It's a different body. In the same way, the flesh of man and animals and birds differ from one another. No skeptic, no cynic would protest and say, hey, why do not I have feathers? Or why do not I have scales? Because they know that the flesh of a fish and the flesh of other animals are different. Thirdly, Paul says the resurrection body is of a different glory. It's of a different splendor. And he gives an example. Just as earthly bodies differ from heavenly bodies, and heavenly bodies differ from other heavenly bodies. No skeptic would say, why isn't the earth like the moon? Oh, you better be thankful it's not like the moon. Why isn't the earth like the sun? Oh, you better be thankful it's not like the sun. The heavenly bodies differ with one another in their glory. And so how does seed, different flesh, different glory describe the resurrection? Well, Paul says, the resurrection body will be imperishable, not perishable, like the seed. It will be glorious and powerful, not weak and dishonorable, like the rotting dead seed. The resurrection body will be a spiritual body, not a natural body. It's a different kind. The resurrection body will be a heavenly body, not an earthly body. Because our identification with Christ, our identification with Adam, has been replaced. So the resurrection body will have the likeness of Christ. The resurrection body is an imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, and heavenly body. So friends, are you excited to be taught what the resurrection body will be like? Because when I read this, I get excited. I get excited. Why? Because I'm now hitting my 50s. I know I don't look it, but I am. I'm hitting my 50s. And I'm getting those backaches that make me sometimes undecided as to whether I should sit or whether I should stand. I keep adjusting my car seat. I dread long flights because I always go to the back of the plane and stand. And the flight attendants get very, very annoyed because I couldn't sit very long hours. You and I will reach an age where our health will no longer keep going north. You and I will reach an age where our health will start going downhill. The Bible has a nice phrase for that. The Bible calls it clouds returning after the rain. So you just checked out of the hospital and then you're back. You've just seen the doctor and now you're back for another issue. That is why few doctors practice, go into geriatrics. You know, geriatrics, the care of elderly people, because it's always the same diagnosis and the doctors call it LZT, long zong tian. In English, pain everywhere, pain here, pain there, pain everywhere. Same diagnosis. The promise of the resurrection should excite you because we struggle with some disability. We struggle with a congenital disorder. We struggle with whatever you've inherited, asthma, eczema, hepatitis, or cancer. We struggle with sin. We struggle with the effects of sin. And praise God for the promise of the resurrection, where this body shall be changed to one that is imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, and heavenly. And when does this happen? Paul says it happens at the coming of Christ. And in the last part of chapter 15, he provides some details. It says, when Christ comes to bring about the fullness of the kingdom, his people will need to be clothed with the resurrection body. The dead will be raised, and we who are not asleep, meaning we who are not dead, will all be changed as well. The perishable clothing itself with imperishable. The mortal clothing itself with immortality. And victory against death will be declared because of what Jesus has done for us. Friends, the resurrection is core to the gospel. It has far-reaching ramifications, fatal ramifications if one rejects it, but glorious future to those who believe that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was raised to life. So having taught the Corinthians the centrality of the resurrection, he now exhorts them. And he now exhorts us. Verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." There is practical and ethical significance of the resurrection, friends. It's not just as simple as, okay, after I'm done with this life, I'll move over to the next life. No, it's not like that. It's not like changing cars after it has clocked 10 years, no. It's not like moving to a new home after the present went en bloc, which some of you pray about. It's not like that. But living in view of the resurrection is living this life that has continuity, culminating in the resurrection. It's just like Jesus, God's Son. He lived on earth. He ate. He slept. He was at weddings. But everything that he lived for, he lived for his resurrection. He obeyed God to death on the cross. And he looked forward to his exaltation in his resurrection. Everything Jesus did was aimed for eternal significance. And so must we, because this life is not all there is, because we shall be raised on the day Jesus returns. So everything we do in the here and now must not ultimately be done for the here and now, but it should be done for the there and then. So remember this phrase, not for the here and now, but always for the there and then. Secondly, Paul encourages us that when we think about the resurrection, we must focus on our future heavenly reward as our goal. Whatever we do in this life, we should not do it for the praises of men, but looking forward to the praises of God when he says to you and I, we pray, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." And not, "Whoo, you just made it, congratulations," as if escaping through the flames with nothing. That was Paul's warning to the Corinthians, remember chapter 3? That they ought to be careful with the materials that they are using to build one another up, the church. Why? Because the quality of each man's work will be tested, and then a reward will be given. Now, if the future heavenly reward is our goal, you and I will serve not for the purpose of being noticed, because we should care less about man's judgment or evaluation. It is instead God who judges you and I. Chapter 4, remember that? It is God who knows our motives and our hearts. Thirdly, because of the certainty of the resurrection brought about by the sure coming of Christ, we must live with the view the time is short. Chapter 7. That what we have at present, wife, husband, properties, work, the new iPhone XR, whatever we have at present, we should live as if we cannot keep them for long. And the husband says, see, that's what the pastor said. That's why I need to change my iPhone next year. No, that's not what I meant. Whatever we have, we should live as if we do not have them, as if it's not for ours to keep. That what we feel at present, whether we're happy, whether we're sad, whether we're nervous, whether we're upset, should not consume us and occupy us because the present form is passing away, Paul says, because the time is short. What matters in the end is the Lord Jesus. What we should be living for is Jesus, His return, and our joining with Him in our resurrected bodies. And then lastly, in view of the resurrection, we are called to say no to sin always. Remembering that, yes, Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be clothed with the imperishable, with immortality. But he also says in chapter 6, remember, and so do not the wicked. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Find yourself in that list? I pray not. I pray that that is what some of you were. For when you believe in Jesus, you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by God's Spirit. And so say no to sin, friends. Why? Because we are dead to sin, but now alive to Christ, to God in Christ, by virtue of the resurrection of Christ and His resurrection power within us. So the resurrection is for real, brothers and sisters. Paul tells us, don't be seen dead, doubting that the resurrection is a hoax. Live today in view of the glorious future that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Let us pray. We give thanks, Father, for the assurance that Jesus is coming again, and we who are still alive will be given our resurrected bodies, imperishable, glorious, powerful, heavenly bodies. And so teach us to live in view of the resurrection. Teach us to know that we who have been raised with Christ must seek the things that are above, where Christ is, who is seated at the right hand of God. Empower us to always set our minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Because Jesus has died, our life is hidden in Christ. When your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. May we be encouraged by your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.